Good morning. Turn to someone next to you, give them a warm smile. Say, let's come to the cross today as we come into His Word. That's a long sentence. All right, so we're continuing in our study of the book of James. We had a little switch, thanks to Troy for covering last week. And so this week we're in James 5, 7 through 12. And our topic on the text will be to remain steadfast. It's a very suitable topic today, considering what is happening in Guangzhou, which is the Guangzhou Marathon. So this is pictures we actually took when we were coming into Guangzhou this morning on the Lieda Bridge, hundreds and even thousands of people participating in the marathon. I see none of you are there. Do any of you participate in marathons? None? They're difficult, right? They're very difficult. And so the Christian life is also very difficult. And I was reading a story recently about a lady named Madeline Adams in 2016. And she was a cross-country runner for her university from Boston College. Her race wasn't nearly as long as a marathon. It was 6 kilometers. So she'd been training to prepare. And the day of the race, she felt great, energetic, ready to go. And everything went well about 99% of the race. And then right before the end, even though she was on track for her personal best time, 50 yards from the end, she collapsed. She could not go any further. So the finish line was in sight, but she just could not make it the last short distance. And so that tells us the story that finishing is very difficult. The Christian life is also a race. Many profess Christ but do not finish. It's likely if you've been following Christ for many years, you've also seen people start and not finish the race. Some do not stay the course. Something perhaps happens along the way. So the book of James, which we've been studying, is about what is an authentic believer? What does an authentic believer do? And we've learned many things. They persevere through trials is one of them. And today we learned that an authentic believer remains steadfast. He stays the course. He keeps on going. So that's what we're going to learn today, is that we are to stay the course and finish the race. Now, if you have not yet started the race and have not yet come to Christ, I would encourage you to consider that as we begin today as well. So we'll be reading from James 5, 7 through 10. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Before we get into the passage, let us pray. I'd invite you to pray as well and ask the Lord to prepare your heart to receive His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for all the encouragement that we received in the book of James, reminding us that faith without works is dead, reminding us that you give us the strength. And Lord, you give us the strength to be steadfast. And Lord, I pray as we come into your word today, we would come with open hearts, ready to receive from you. We pray the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. We pray that you would teach us today. We pray that we would have more of a hunger for you, that we would have more of a realization that we need you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to stand fast, whether we're perhaps facing obstacles or temptations or trials or maybe wavering today or in the future. Lord, we know that you will be with us. And so help us to stay the course. Give us the strength and empower us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see that many of the verses in this passage deal with being steadfast, to establish your heart. So what is the definition of steadfast? This is the word used in this passage, hypomino, remaining under the load, bearing up or enduring, or to await. So the await part shows there's an element of hope inside of it as you're looking forward to something that is coming. The usage is such as remaining behind to stand your ground, right? Not to compromise or waver or give up, to show endurance, like the kind of endurance you would need if you were to be in the marathon this morning, to bear up against when there's something pushing you or pressuring you or challenging you, and you stand firm in the face of that and to persevere. Okay, so we'll come into the passage, and the first point we'll be looking at is the characteristics of the steadfast. The first one you're learning right now. Patience. Wait. Patience. And that's from verses 7 to 8. I'll read it one more time. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Mentions patience three times. Establish your hearts. Same idea. Be steadfast. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So first we're going to be talking about the characteristics of the steadfast. Later we'll look at a little bit of the why. But here we see that a key characteristic is to be patient. James gives the example of a farmer. And a farmer prepares the field and sows the seeds. But you normally will not see a farmer, at least not an experienced one, sitting there and kind of looking at the dirt and waiting for it to grow up. I did that some when I was a kid, and it didn't last very long. The harvest doesn't happen immediately. And so the life they lived at that time was much different than now. Now you want something to eat, you probably pull out your app and order from Sam's, and they have, you know, 1 hour delivery, and here it comes. But the farmers, from day to day, they wouldn't really see any change or any perceptible difference. Patience was required for them. And so God designed it to be that way, to teach us delayed gratification. So the world today is not so big on this idea of delayed gratification. It's all instant gratification. I want results, and I want them now, right now. We live in the instant age. Now, God never intended for things to be this way. And if you look in Scripture, you see that He often required His people to wait for certain things. And so there's a lot of waiting going on in Scripture. Joseph was waiting for many years. He was in prison. He was a servant before he was promoted. Abraham waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled, to have the son of promise. Moses, who seemed like he wanted to do something 40 years before to help his people in Egypt, and God said, you need to wait in the wilderness. Joshua and his armies walked around the wall of Jericho 13 times waiting for the Lord. David, who was appointed to be king, waited 15 years approximately before becoming king. So God uses this time to teach his people patience and the importance of depending on him. We have faith in the Lord, and we have faith in many things. We have faith in the good news of the gospel. We have faith in eternal life. We have faith that we will be with the Lord face to face one day. We believe that all of our sins will one day be wiped out, that we'll be given perfect and glorified bodies, that our illnesses and our pains will all be taken away. But the final fulfillment of these promises is still in the future. God does not say he would do these things immediately. There's a phrase we sometimes use in theology, already but not yet. He already gives us some things in a taste, but it's not yet all the way fulfilled. So in addition to patience, we need hope. The farmer has hope, and he's looking to the future, and he's believing that the harvest is going to come. And so we place our hope in God's promises. Paul described a group of people in 1 Timothy. He says that they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. And so these are people who think that God is going to give them money or success instantly when they believe in him. There are many who think this way. I once had a person who asked me, he said, if I believe in Jesus, what do I get? And we continued the conversation further, and I realized he meant, do I get a beautiful girlfriend, or can I immigrate to another country? He was thinking of something that he could get that the world is looking for from the world's perspective. But if you have this kind of mentality, then you may be disappointed. He was looking for more instant gratification. But Paul said right after that, in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. It is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of this world. And again, yes, it's in the future, right? The eternal life that we have. But it's also something that we gain right now. I believe if you were to write a list of things you have gained because of your faith in Christ, you could write quite a long list. Our spiritual life, our purpose, our attitude are all changed when we trust in Christ. So we do experience many of the blessings now, but yet it's not all of them. So we need to be patient. And so one aspect of being steadfast is being patient and hopeful and looking to the future that God is promising. Now, patience was a problem 2,000 years ago already when this scripture was written. And I think it's much more of a problem now. This is supposed research on attention span. And so in the year 2000, the average human attention span was 12 seconds. 2013, it was 8 seconds. And the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. Now, I have no idea how they came up with this. And I don't even really know what it means that it's 12 seconds attention span. I hope you can focus for longer than that. But it is interesting that it's measured in seconds. And I think we all know that the attention span of many people in the world is going down. I do some work with websites, and I read a statistic that said if websites take longer than 3 seconds to load, then a certain percentage of, high percentage of users will leave and go away. Imagine telling that to a person who used to walk 30 minutes to go to the library and look through all the books in the library to find the information, and now it takes more than 3 seconds. I'm done, you know. I'm out of here. So that's the kind of mentality that is changed. And so that could also infiltrate into the church. God wants us to be patient, okay? It's not going to take 3 seconds or 10 seconds. It is a process. And actually, the process is very, very important. So God wants us to stay the course and to patiently wait for his promises and to hope in those. So the steadfast are willing to wait because they know what is coming. Now, I believe that probably most of you face different challenges. And maybe you've been tempted at some point to be impatient toward God and to say, why? Why do I need to wait? Why can't I have this thing now? Perhaps some, it might be some chronic pain or illness. He wants you to be patient. He will heal believers. He will. But if it's not now in this earth, then it will be then with him face to face in heaven. Or perhaps you're struggling in a difficult marriage or relationship. Know that if you're patient, then one day you can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Perhaps you're praying for something and you're waiting for an answer from him. Maybe he wants you to learn a lesson while you wait. So be patient. Impatience can cause people to lose their way. We saw Abraham and Sarah, if you study that passage, they were not patient enough for God's promise, so they tried to do something on their own, right? Sometimes we do that. God says, wait. We're like, I don't want to wait. I want to go for it now. And then we end up making a mess for ourselves. The Israelites did this in the wilderness. Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he was there for how long? 40 days. And they 40 days. For them, it was so long. Well, 40 days, when is he coming back? And so they said, it's too long. So they fell away from God. They made a golden calf idol, and they worshipped it. So they were not steadfast. They were not patient to wait for the good things that God had in store for them. So the steadfast are willing to wait for him. Do not let impatience for some earthly thing derail your faith. Now, the second thing we learn from this passage about the characteristics of the steadfast is to focus on you. Now, I don't mean that in a selfish way, that you don't concern yourself for others or show love to them. But we can see what it means in verse 9. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So one key to being steadfast is to focus on yourself. And again, that means, for example, in a race, it's not helpful to look around at others or to see what they are doing. Now, some of our youth like to play football. I see a couple over there. And we have Seth and Chris. Yep, okay, over there are some of the football guys. You guys like football, right? Now, one key, if you want to be successful in football or any sport, is to focus on yourself. So, guys, does it help you or your team when you complain about the refs? No. Does it help if you stop playing and shout at the other team's player, "You fouled me, you fouled me"?
Yes.
Really? If there's no whistle, they're just going to ignore you and go score while you are complaining about it. Does it help you or your team if you just keep getting angry at your teammates and shouting at each other during the match? Not really, right? All of these things could distract you during a game and actually give an advantage to your opponent. So I often hear the coaches saying, "Play to the whistle. Don't be distracted by others." And so that's the lesson here, is focus on you and on your job. Do your best. Do what God has called you to do, and don't worry about others. James says that the judge is standing at the door. What does that mean? First of all, you're not the judge. Even David is not the judge. You know, he's standing at the door. So sometimes we like to think that we are the judge and to tell others what to do. But remember, God's the judge. God will do it. Let God do his job, okay? And you do yours. We will all have to give an account to the Lord. So we should focus on our relationship to the judge, not on everybody else. So I was just talking about the youth, but adults, you would never do this, right? You would never grumble against others, compare yourself to others. You would never do this, right? You know, sometimes look at their marriage and it's so wonderful, and look at his job and it's so flexible and he's his own boss, and well, look at his car and I wish I could have a car. And we sometimes compare ourselves with others. And you know, even Jesus' disciples did this. So we're not better than them. Remember when Peter and the other disciples thought that Jesus was saying that John would live until Jesus' second coming? So they were all thinking, we see here in John, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" We do that, right? We compare. Because before, Jesus was like, "Well, you're going to be a martyr, right? You're going to die. What about him? What about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that you remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So their preoccupation with John was distracting them from what they should do. We need to focus on what God is calling us to do and not look around and compare ourselves to other people. Do not be preoccupied with them. So, for example, students, you know, don't spend time grumbling or questioning why this other student in the school got the scholarship. You know, I have a higher score and I'm more deserving. Or singles, spend time grumbling or questioning why does he get the girl, you know? I'm more qualified. Or volunteers and ministry leaders, spend time grumbling, why don't they do their share of the work? You know, why am I the one doing all this work? These can be distractions. They can cause us to lose focus on what God is calling us to do. Because when you stand before the judge one day, and he's on his judgment seat, it will not matter what others do. Okay, your parents, your relatives, your siblings, anyone else in the church, he will ask, "What about you? What did you do?" We answer to him. So we are to keep our eyes on him, not others. Okay, the third thing we see in this passage about the characteristics of the steadfast is that they should have trustworthy and reliable speech. And so verse 12 says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So James made it clear that real believers are to live out their faith in their everyday life. And one very important aspect of that is our speech. So we should not claim to be a believer and then copy the world's pattern of speech. We should keep watch over our tongue. Now, James quotes, actually, these are basically quoted from what Jesus said in Matthew 5:37 when he also warned the people against oaths. Oaths were not universally banned in the Old Testament, but they were considered serious and solemn and for special occasions. Now, the problem that they had at that time was that they were creating this elaborate system with loopholes so they could sound like they were making a promise, but they could find a loophole or an escape hatch to get out of. And so, for example, a person who swore by heaven, they would say he's allowed to break the oath, okay, because he's not swearing by God. If you swear by God, then it's locked in, you have to keep it. But if you swear by heaven, then, you know, there's kind of some wiggle room there. And there are other unwritten rules, and I think even written too. The Pharisees had a very elaborate system of which oaths counted and which oaths did not count. And so, for example, swearing by the gold of the temple or the throne of God were not considered binding. But on the other hand, if you swore by the temple itself or the altar, I believe it was. I haven't studied all, but it was like that. And so it was a very ridiculous and tricky system by which they wanted to sound like they were making a promise, but they said, I have an out, right? People might do that these days too with contracts that allow them to get out of things. I don't know about your culture, but in Western culture, then there is a practice of, you know, crossing fingers when making a promise. If someone comes and says that they make a promise and behind their back that, oh, I'm crossing my fingers, so I don't have to do it. Don't do that practice, okay? I'm not teaching do that. That's the kind of thing that he is talking about here. God wants us to be people of integrity. So it seems based on the context that Jesus and James were prohibiting people from making these kinds of oaths, remembering that the Creator is always present. He hears what you say. He sees what is in your heart. And clever word games do not excuse lying. Clever word games do not excuse lying. So the world might use a lot of oaths, even in routine communication, and actually liars tend to use them more. They might say things like, okay, I swear on my mother's grave, I'm telling the truth this time. Whenever you hear people say, I'm telling the truth this time, really, really, I'm telling the truth this time, like, ooh, what about all the other times when you didn't say that? So that's kind of a problem with oaths or swearing or this kind of thing in general. Is if you're normally an honest person, why do you need to try so hard to convince people you're telling the truth? If you have a reputation of integrity, then they will believe you. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. So when you have to resort to swearing to convince people of the sincerity of the words, it makes you actually less believable in general. So this is what the Westminster Confession of Faith says about oaths. It says that oaths are appropriate only in matters of weight and moment. So I was trying to think, when I first read through this passage a few times, I was thinking, I don't know how this verse really ties in to the before and to the after. And a lot of scholars question, how does this tie in? It seems kind of this random thing here in the middle. And I was thinking, well, it does actually relate to being steadfast. Because as a disciple of Christ, we're supposed to count the cost. What does it mean to follow Christ? There's a cost to following Christ. And we place our faith in Him. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say you're a disciple of Christ, then be steadfast. Do it. The same thing in everyday communication with others. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Don't say, oh yeah, I'll meet you at this time. And then a little bit before, oh, you know, I didn't get a good night's sleep last night. And, you know, let's push it back. That's not a very steadfast person, right? Let's be steadfast and clear in the way that we communicate with each other. So there are a lot of ways that we could apply this in our speech. Most important, be a person of integrity. And we should think before we make a promise or a deal. We learned a couple weeks ago in James 4 that we should say, if God wills, we will do this or that. So just be very careful before making a promise. One good way I try to be more careful is if people ask me to make agreement, I say, let me talk to my wife about it. And then that gives me more time and space in order to make a good decision. So don't rush yourself to give an answer, right? Before you agree to do something, think it through and make sure that you can follow through. Parents, this applies to us too. You know, keep your promises to your children. Don't say, I'll take you to the park tomorrow. And then they say, okay, time to go to the park. And you say, oh, I'm busy, sorry. Because kids need to learn to trust what parents say. Now, if you were to ask my kids, they would probably tell you, it's very difficult for them to get anything sure out of me. They ask, can we go tomorrow? I'm like, possibly, probably, likely. So they're trying to rank, okay, probably means like 90%. Likely is like 60%. Maybe is like 40%. And they're trying to go through. But at times I will say, yes, we're going to do this, right? God willing. So, but just be careful about making those things. If you say you're going to do something, even if it's a very, very small thing. Okay, I'll read you a story tonight after dinner. Then do it and keep it, because kids learn from that. They need to learn to trust our word. The same thing if you tell them that you will discipline them for something, right? And then if you don't do it, they'll learn not to listen to you the next time. So this is very important. So for in general, using vows, we should use them just in serious occasions, such as a wedding. Even in those, it's good to make a simple, straightforward statement of commitment. Okay, so let's have a review about the characteristics of the steadfast. They have patience and hope. They focus on themselves, not on others, comparing or grumbling. And they should have trustworthy and reliable speech. Okay, let's go forward to the motivations of the steadfast. This is really the why. Why should we be steadfast? What motivates us? And the first one is faith in a returning Savior. And we can see that in verses 7 through 8. It says, until the coming of the Lord. And verse 8 says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So sprinkled throughout all of this passage is a reminder of the motivation why we should do, why we should be steadfast. And the first one is that Jesus is coming back. And that means that there is light at the end of the tunnel. Now, perhaps the tunnel is long and dark and difficult, and maybe you don't even see the end of whatever situation you are going through. But we have solid assurance that there is light at the end, and Jesus is that light. Now, on a global scale, that's encouraging. It doesn't take long to see the world is a very messy and chaotic situation now. If you look at the news, you can see really civilization decaying and rotting. Violence, crime, murder, war, terrorism, drugs, diseases, disaster, pollution, infanticide, abortion, and even the modern insanity of sexualizing children in school curriculum is like, what? It's going crazy around us. But we are encouraged. Jesus is going to come back, and he will solve all of these issues. His kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So on an individual level, this should motivate us. I believe many of you have gone through difficult times. Some of you are in the midst of difficult times now. And when you have, I believe the Holy Spirit has reminded you that it will not last forever, that there is light at the end of the tunnel, and even to make you perhaps long for Jesus to return, long to see him face to face. Maybe that's why he's letting you go through that difficulty, is so that you will have that longing and that hope for Jesus. Now, when I think back on my life, I can think of two times when I experienced some very extreme pain. Really, really painful. One of them was appendicitis. My appendix had burst. And so during those times, I was just remembering scripture and thinking, Jesus, come now, please, right now. And I was remembering the promises in heaven, there's not going to be any more sickness, any more pain like that. And so perhaps you face such a thing as well. We all struggle with sin, and we struggle with the consequences of that sin. Our coming Savior will free us from all of those things. So we believe even if he doesn't come in our lifetime, that when we die, we will go to face him immediately into his presence. So one way or the other, there's light at the end of the tunnel. A few weeks ago, my family was in Yangshuo, and very beautiful place. We were in a cave. A guy took us in. It wasn't one of the ones where they shine lights everywhere. It was very dark. And so we had lights, I don't know what they call those, on your helmet or hat. And so at one point we turned off the lights just to see how it felt. Pitch black. Everyone said, wow, I've never experienced black like that, like in the cave. So we were enclosed on all sides. And some parts of the tunnel were quite small. My youngest daughter said, Dad, the ceiling is too short. And I was thinking, how do you think I feel? It was small But we also knew that if we would just keep going, there was a light at the end. And so finally, after going through all the cave, you see, ooh, there's the light at the end. And actually, when you're in the cave, that light is so glorious and beautiful, and the opening is kind of spectacular in and of itself. So keep going. Keep going. Faith in a returning Savior motivates us to keep going. So this is the first thing that motivates us. The second is the warning of a coming judge. James 5:9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. So Jesus is standing at the door, and Jesus has a lot of hats, okay? He has different roles, and one of these is Savior. That's what he came to do the first time. The other is judge, and that is what he will come to do the second time. Now, the world absolutely hates the reality that there is a judge. That's probably the number one reason why the theory of evolution was becoming popular, is because in this theory, that people do not have to face an authority one day. It removes the moral authority. It removes the judge, which allows people to think they have the freedom to do whatever they want. So we need to know there's a judge, and we need to examine ourselves. There are many, many warnings in Scripture that not everyone who thinks that he is saved is in fact saved. Jesus said that in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is a strong warning. Knowing that the judge is coming should motivate us to examine ourselves and our salvation, and motivate us to be steadfast and to stay the course and to finish. Scripture gives us some examples of people who appear to be saved and then fell away. Demas is one, a follower of Paul who was on the team, and it says he loved the world and so he deserted them. Now, when I first came to China 20 years ago, the driving on the roads was pretty chaotic. So for those who came recently, you might complain about the driving. Actually, you should be thankful for the driving. Because at some point, they started putting CCTV cameras all over the place, especially to monitor the traffic. And so if you're using the GPS and it will tell you where these cameras are, it's like 200 meters, there's a camera. 200 meters, there's a camera. Watch your speed. And the thing is telling me, be careful, there's a camera, don't cross the white line. And always, okay, you're being watched. And so actually, because of this, because drivers are being watched all the time, driving actually improved. And generally, the drivers will follow the rules a lot more. Well, we too are being watched. There's a righteous judge that sees all that we do. So the one problem with those cameras is they're only like every, 500 meters or something. So what you see is, you would never do that, right? What you see is, there's a speed camera coming. Oh, slow down. Okay, I'm past. There's another one coming. Slow down. Okay, and then I'm past. And so it's like within the zone of the camera, there's good, following of the rules. I might be guilty of that too as a driver sometimes. But God sees everything. God sees everything that we do. There's no zone that we can go to outside of that. David said, if I go to the highest of heights, lowest of lows, wherever I go, he is there. That should motivate us to do what is right, to be faithful, to be righteous, to be steadfast. Okay, and the third motivation for the steadfast we see here is the goodness of the Lord. James 5:11, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You have seen. You have seen. I believe that we also have seen that. We've seen that God's justice should motivate us, right? We saw that with the judge. But here we see that his compassion and his mercy motivate us. Think about that. If we were to face his judgment on our own merit, who could stand? In fact, there's a verse in Revelation that says, who can stand on the day of the wrath of the Lord? But thankfully, we do not have to stand on our own. Jesus is a very unique judge because he took our sins onto himself and he paid the penalty and said, you can't stand, but I can stand and I can stand in your place. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That is what he did for us. So as believers, we do not primarily follow God because of fear. Perhaps that's some kind of motivation at the beginning. But we follow after him because of love, because of his love for us, because of his compassion, his mercy, and his kindness toward us. We love because he first loved us. So just as the recipients of James' letter, I believe that you too have tasted, you have seen the goodness of the Lord in your life. And as you experience that forgiveness and that grace, that should motivate you to be steadfast, to keep going, because you are following someone who is kind and good and gracious to you. So if you are tempted to give up or go astray, then remember his love. One practical way to do that, count your blessings. If you're tempted by impatience or drifting away, get out a notebook, write down concrete examples of God's goodness in your life. And this can motivate you to stay the course. So we have seen the characteristics of the steadfast and then the motivations of the steadfast. So the motivations of the steadfast is we have faith in a returning Savior, but also the warning of a coming judge, and then also the goodness of the Lord. The third thing we see in this passage is the examples for the steadfast. James 5:10-11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And then another verse I want to read from Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. So we have a lot of examples of those who have gone before who have persevered, who have finished the race. And their examples can encourage us. So in this passage, he mentions the prophets. He doesn't mention them by name, but you can think of them. For example, Daniel. And Daniel endured. He served the Lord in Babylon from the time of a youth, 14, 15 years old, maybe all the way into old age, through four different regimes, through all kinds of persecution and all kinds of challenges. And he endured and he finished the race. He stayed the course. There are many other examples in Scripture, and he gives us the example of Job. Now, Job experienced worse pain and suffering than perhaps anyone else except for Christ. He was specifically targeted by Satan for malicious attacks, and his own wife told him, just curse God and give up. So his own wife is saying, don't be steadfast, just give up. A side note, but marry someone who will encourage you to be steadfast, not someone who will discourage you from it. So then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. She's saying, just give up and be done with it. Verse 10, he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And then later in the book of Job, he says, though he slay me, I will find hope in him. So you can see his mindset, right? That's very important. He has the mindset, I'm going to continue. Even if it's difficult, he's God. He can choose what he does to me. So Job's story is included in the Bible for many reasons. And one of those reasons is to encourage and strengthen you. To remind us, it is possible to stand fast and to endure in following the Lord, even if there is great suffering. Now, there are also modern-day examples around us. I believe you can see them in the church these days and in church history. And actually, it's interesting that Troy mentioned the Meltons last week because I was already considering to mention them. For those who have been in GICF for a long time, you might know this couple. Anyone? Okay, a few hands going up. Jim and Bonnie Melton. Whenever I think of a couple who remains steadfast for a long time until the end, I often think of them. They came to China long before most foreigners were here, back in the 1980s. And they served people here year after year after year. They made a very big impact in the community. And there's still many believers around who I will meet who credit that in part to their ministry. And so over time, you could see Jim's back was getting more bent with age. And he couldn't stand up straight, but he could still stand and talk with a clear, loud voice and explain Scripture. And so he did many times. He would pray and do things in the fellowship. Eventually, health forced him to leave Bonnie got Alzheimer's. Jim said that his new ministry was to love and to care for his wife. So he was still ministering for the Lord. But even as her memory was going, she could still remember hymns and sing them. And she would enjoy having those sung to her. So recently she passed away. I believe he was 89. I think Jim is 92. And he is still steadfast. So they had some very terrible things happen in their lives, if you hear their testimonies, but they were faithful to the end. So when I see examples like them, I think of what Jesus will say, I believe, to them one day, and I hope to me as well, well done, good and faithful servant. And so that should be our goal, what is in front of us, but we want him one day to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. It's much harder, though, to finish than to start. So here we see there are examples. There are examples in Scripture. There are examples around us in the church. So as we finish today, let us be reminded that we are not alone. Now, in the beginning of this message, I shared about a runner named Madeline Adams and how she collapsed near the end of her race. But I didn't tell you the end of the story. Two other runners saw her, and sacrificing their own position in the race, they stopped. And they basically carried her across the finish line. Because her legs gave out, she couldn't do it on her own, and they helped her across the finish line. So, yes, we can and we should make up our minds to be steadfast. But at the same time, God provides help for us. And first and most importantly, he provides the Holy Spirit. We're not in the race alone. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a helper. And he strengthens us to do what we could not possibly do on our own. So we can only stay the course, we can only persevere to the end by the strength which he supplies. And he gives other helpers, brothers and sisters around us. This is Christian fellowship. The other runners who are running the same race, they can help us, they can encourage us. And likewise, we should help and encourage them. So an amazing thing about this concept of steadfastness is we see two aspects at play in Scripture. One is God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we see God's sovereignty and man's responsibility taught side by side. Philippians 1:6 shows what God is doing in us. He says, "And I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Is that encouraging for you? He began a good work in you, and who will bring it to completion? He is doing it. He will help you to finish. Part of that is sending the Holy Spirit. So he started this work in us, and he will continue it. Praise God for that. At the same time, that does not take away all responsibility in the situation. And there are many verses which show us that. One is Hebrews 4:9-11. It says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." It doesn't say just wait for him to do it. It says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." We are to strive. We are to persevere. We are to push forward. There's this beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians 15 about steadfastness. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So that is what God is calling us to do. We've seen in the book of James, what does it mean to be an authentic believer? Let us be steadfast in that as we depend on him. So I trust that this passage will encourage you to, very simply, be steadfast. To stay the course, to push forward in your walk with God, and to rely on him, because it is by his grace that you will be able to finish. So turn to your neighbor and say, "Be steadfast." You also have a part to help them in that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you that we can even start this journey. Not because of ourselves, not because of our goodness, but because of your grace in our lives. And we thank you that you, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete that. Lord, help us to learn to depend on you and to rely on you. And at the same time, to have a fortitude of will. And this strong desire, Lord, to depend on you, to keep going forward step by step, one day, one decision at a time. Lord, I would pray this verse for each of us in the congregation today. Lord, please help us to be steadfast, to be immovable. Please help us, Lord, to always abound in the work of the Lord. Help us to know, Lord, that your labor is not in vain in us. Lord, help us to have patience for the promises. Help us to have hope to look forward to those. Help us to know the judge is standing at the door. And Lord, help us also to know that you are good, that you are kind, and that you are worth following. Lord, please bless our discussion time now and lead us in that time to draw closer to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to invite you now to have a time of discussion. So please form groups of three or four with those around you. And there's a question for the youth. There's also a question for others. So please go ahead and form those groups, and we'll have 10 minutes or so to discuss those questions.